Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm here tonight. But more importantly than that, I'm glad Jesus is here. Amen? Amen. Let's worship Him. Jesus, we glorify You. We bless Your name. We honor You, Jesus. We want You to know that we love You. We praise You. We honor You. Jesus, You're our Lord and our Savior. You gave Your life so that we could have life. You bore our sin so that we could have Your righteousness. Jesus, You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of all glory and honor. And we give that to You right now, Jesus. More than learning, more than experiencing Your presence is to worship You, Jesus, because You are the one who's made it possible for us to have everlasting life. But we know that when we do worship You, we're going to have Your presence. And we know that right now, Jesus, You are in this place. And that the Holy Spirit is here to move and to minister to every single one of us. So Jesus, the glory is Yours. The praise is Yours. Everything that is accomplished here tonight, Jesus, it's all because of You. May the will of the Father be done in this place and in our hearts. We glorify You and we praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. To You, Jesus, be the glory forever and ever. In Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I love Jesus more now than I did when I got here. Praise the Lord. Well, go ahead, have a seat. And tonight is TH-102, week 3, class number 1. Now, those of you that, you know, you've been here, been through the first course and everything that we've covered to this point, I'm hoping that you're starting to pick up how that everything that we're doing here is very line upon line, precept upon precept. In essence, what we're doing is we're following that example, or that instruction rather, that the Lord gave in Isaiah 28 about how He teaches, how He ministers. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. And that is supposed to be the pattern that we follow. And as we do that, it gives God the opportunity to minister to us the way He desires. Throughout this school year, you're going to see more and more clearly why that or how that these courses are in divine order. By the end of the school year, it's going to be very clear to you. And again, I want to re-emphasize this particular course. It's a two-part course. We're in part one right now. But this course is absolutely critical to you fulfilling everything that God has called you to do. And again, by the time this course is over, you're going to understand it. One of the saddest things that that I have experienced over the years is when I teach this and people hear it and they acknowledge that what they're seeing in the Word is true, regardless of what they've heard or what's been taught to them in the past. They see it, they acknowledge, yeah, this is true, but then they never apply it and their life never changes. And then they express frustration as to how come God isn't doing this and why isn't that happening and so forth. Well, the answer lies in God's Word. And if this has been shown to you and you dismiss it and don't apply it, then you will only grow to the point that you allow God to be involved in your life. And again, you'll understand this more clearly as this particular course continues on. But on page 3 of your syllabus, we're going to review just briefly from where we left off last time and then continue from that point. We were talking there about God's master plan for ministry. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we went through that last week, and I was showing you some things, how that if you're looking for your ministry calling, it's contained here in this list. And I shared with you how that in a later course, we're going to explain all the, not just gifts of the Spirit, but the ministry gifts in great, minute detail about what they do, how they operate, how they manifest, their purpose, their function, so on and so forth. This particular course is not designed to go into detail about these ministry callings, but we're just essentially identifying them. And so we saw here in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28, where Paul wrote, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." And again, it's really important to keep in mind that this was written by inspiration of God. In other words, it's kind of like Paul was receiving dictation from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God was saying, "Now, Holy Spirit, make sure that you make this clear to Paul how I operate through man in the area of ministry callings. So the Holy Spirit begins speaking to Paul, and he shares all these things with him. And in verse 27, he's telling Paul, now Paul, make sure the people understand that Christians are the body of Christ, and they're members of that body in particular. And then in verse 28, he says, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. And we explained how that miracles corresponds to the ministry of the evangelist. Then gifts of healings. We pointed out that this gifts plural of healings plural is not the same thing as the gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 9, gifts plural of healing singular. Although it's taught as though it were the same thing, but it is not. And again, when we later on in the school year, we're going to really break this down into more detail. But this gifts plural of healings plural is making a reference to the ministry of the pastor. Then there is helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. So basically, what he's saying here, God is giving instruction, and he's saying, I'm answering the questions that everybody is going to have. God, what do you want me to do? First off, let them know that they are a member of the body of Christ, and that each of them is a member in particular. And he'd already given the example of the human body, how the human body is one, but that there are many parts or members to the human body, and each part plays a different role or a different function, yet all the functions work together to produce the will of the body, if you will, the human body. So he says, now that you understand that from a natural perspective, spiritually speaking, you're members of the body of Christ. And members in particular. You are the body and members of that body in particular. Or each of you is a particular member in the body of Christ. Now let me tell you what those members are. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So if you want to know where your calling is or what you're called to do, if you want to know where to look, if you want to, if you're asking God, oh God, you know, help me, how do I, what is my calling, please tell me. God is saying, well, you know, if you take the time to pay attention to what I gave my servant, the Apostle Paul, and told him what to write, you would see in here that the particular members of the body of Christ are listed right here in verse 28. These are your calling. This is it. And so a lot of people get so confused in this, and because the body of Christ has dismissed this and has not paid attention to it, what they've done is they've pulled certain things out of context in Scripture, and they've looked at this and looked at that in different places in Scripture, and they say, well, this must be a calling, or this must be a calling. And then right along with that, as society has changed, we have created ministry callings. In other words, 20 years ago, you would never have heard anybody say anything like, well, I'm called to the ministry of computer programmer. Why would we not have heard that? Well, there were no computers. A ministry calling is relative to what God has done, who God is, how He's moving. In other words, a ministry calling, if it can't be found in what God has said, then it does not exist in the body of Christ. And there are a lot of people, I know there are so many people who would disagree with that. In fact, it's been taught, if there's something that you like to do and you enjoy it, that's probably your calling. No, that's not true. Because your calling is not dependent upon what you like or what you enjoy. Your calling is dependent upon what God has called you to do. And so in Scripture, we can find our ministry callings. And man has made such an incredible attempt to replace God in all of this. And we've come up with all of these basically, their personality profiles. And you pass them out to the people in the church, and you go through and you check, you know, all these answers, you know, 1 through 4, you color in the circles or whatever. Then there are point values, and you add up all the point values, and based upon your point value, if you fall between 38 and 45, then you're called to be this. And if you fall between 22 and 30, then you're probably called to be... And it's all these crazy things. In other words, man has turned to his own reasoning to try to come up with what God has established. And yet, if you just look in God's Word, here it is. And the reason that a lot of people really don't understand this kind of teaching is because, quite frankly, we've left the Word of God and actually gone to the world to try to figure out how to figure out what our ministry calling is. And God has said, you know, it's really not that difficult because I put it right here. All you have to do is read. read and accept what I've said in my word. It's not that, but that right there is the challenge. Because most Christians have been taught to accept what the pastor says or the evangelist says. They've not been taught to stick to God's word and let the Holy Spirit minister to them to reveal to them whether or not what's being taught is true. And again, this goes back to what I've said from day one. Don't just accept what I tell you. Get into the Word of God. The Scriptures are here. Study these things out. And pray. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Let God confirm or deny. And I'm telling you, every year, it seems like, more with correspondent students than on campus, well, people write in and want to refute things that are actually written in God's Word. In fact, they'll actually write things and, how can I say this? They'll write the opposite of a verse in the Bible to try to prove their point. And it's like, no, you can't do that. If you're going to serve God, it has to be according to His terms, not yours. It has to be according to what He has established in His Word, not what you wish He would have established. So we have this list of ministry callings. And again, remember, there's a difference between a vocation and a ministry calling. For example, there is no such thing as the ministry calling of auto mechanic. That might be your vocation, but that is not your ministry calling. There is no such thing as the ministry of bank manager. It's not in Scripture. It is a vocation, but it's not a ministry calling. In some cases, a ministry calling and a vocation can be the same thing. In other words, the full-time pastor. Not only is that the vocation, but it's also the ministry calling. Now, talking about grace and faith for your ministry, grace is the source of your ministry. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now remember, the ministry gifts are administered by Jesus. We learned that previously. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4 it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Okay, what would the gift of Christ be? The ministry callings. When we looked, when we studied the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we saw how that the Holy Spirit is responsible for administering the gifts of the Spirit, and Jesus is responsible for administering the ministry callings. So we see right here that to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Put another way, if you are called to be a pastor, then God has divinely appointed unto you all the grace that you need to fulfill what He's called you to do as a pastor. Now later on, we're going to be teaching, you'll have a course on grace. And I'll just say this much about grace. Grace is not an emotion that God feels toward you. Grace is literally a spiritual force that God releases toward man. Think of it like this. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. Okay? Grace is not an emotion. For by God feeling good you are saved. Think about it. For by God's positive emotions you are saved. No. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. Think of it from this perspective. God has released grace to all humanity for the purpose of people being born again. We then take our faith and tap into that flow of grace, and the moment that we do, we're born again. Likewise, God has released His grace for being a pastor to everyone that's called a pastor. Everyone that's called an evangelist. Let me say it like this, just for clarification. Pastor grace is released for those who are called to be a pastor. Evangelist grace is released for those who are called to be an evangelist. Is that making sense? In other words, the grace is there, the spiritual force, everything that you need, the grace is there, released from God, for you to be able to fulfill everything that God has called you to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 10. Paul is saying, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." In other words, what he is saying, look, the only reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because of God's grace that's been extended to me. Not a positive emotion, but because of the spiritual force, the spiritual power of God's grace. That is what has enabled me to become the master builder, to become the apostle, so that I can do what I am doing. So I'm doing what I'm doing according to the grace that He's given to me. In other words, I'm staying within the boundaries of what God is trying to do in my life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, now look here in verse 9. It's talking about, you know, God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, before the world began, God had developed a plan whereby through Jesus Christ, grace would be released unto us, and that grace would enable us to become everything that God desires for us to be. And you'll notice here in this, he talks about not of our own works. What I have observed over the years is that I could probably say most Christians seem to be doing everything they can to become what God wants by their own works. Now, this may sound kind of ironic. Coming to this Bible college is not going to make you what God desires. Coming to this Bible college is going to give you the information you need to apply to your life to become everything that God wants. And I have encountered so many Christians. We've had students over the years who have asked if they were going to be ordained after they graduated here at Grace Ministries Bible College. No, you're not going to be ordained. This college doesn't ordain. Let me tell you something. I know this goes against the grain. Colleges and universities are not supposed to be ordaining people. Now, from a legal perspective, I taught a course once on church and ministry compliance, you know, to the laws, IRS, and all this other. From a legal perspective, a very strong case can be made that colleges and universities should not be, legally, should not be ordaining. But it goes on, and it happens. And it's not that they're breaking the law, but it does begin to lean over into a gray area. But what I'm saying is, just because a person has completed education at a Bible college or university, that doesn't mean they're qualified for ministry. It means they went to a Bible college. It means they went to a Christian university. That is all it means. And like here at this particular school, if you don't apply what's being taught, just because you have a piece of paper that says you graduated, that doesn't qualify you to preach. That doesn't qualify you to get ministry credentials. What qualifies you is the proof of you operating in the will of God. The proof of your ministry. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Here's the thing, guys. The standard in God's Word for ministry is a lot higher than what we see going on in the body of Christ today. Because when you take God's Word seriously and you go through and you read everything, just say from Romans to Jude, you go through and you read everything that is written. Number one, keep in mind, Romans to Jude was not written to the lost. It was written to the body of Christ. And what you see in Romans to Jude is a lot of correction in the area of those who are ministering the gospel, those who are teaching, those who are preaching, and so on and so forth. The standards in God's Word are much higher than what most churches, denominations, colleges, universities, and so forth want to acknowledge. So from God's perspective, I mean, really, you can think of it like this. From God's perspective, because these standards aren't being met in His Word, there are a lot of people out there doing things and saying that I'm fulfilling my calling, when really, if you take what they're doing and measure it up to what God has said, not man's standard, but what God has said in His Word, they're not. Because they're not doing it according to what God has established. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, very briefly in this, he's saying, listen, whatever you need to fulfill God's calling in your life, as far as faith is concerned, it's already set aside for you. Whatever you need as far as grace to fulfill what God has called you to do, it's already set aside for you. You don't need to think more highly of yourself than you ought. In other words, don't you start thinking that you're something special and that God has given to you something extra, special, so that you can do something for Him? He says, no, you need to understand, there is no difference in the body of Christ. God has released grace and faith to everyone to fulfill what He has called them to do. The difference is whether or not you tap into what He has released. That's the key right there. In verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he, goes on and begins talking about, prophesying and so proportion of faith and all that. We're not going to get into that. Just the first half of this verse, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. In other words, just because you're called to be an evangelist doesn't mean that you're better than the person called to government. And just because you're called to be an apostle doesn't mean you're better than the person called to be a pastor. What it's saying here is this. Every one of us has a ministry gift with our name on it. And it's based upon what God wants you to do. And He has released to you all the grace necessary to perfect and produce the fullness of that calling in your life. And what you do with it is totally up to you. It's between you and Him. But this verse right here, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Verses 3 and 6. These two verses right here eliminate all of the complaining that a lot of Christians do. God's not giving me what I need to become what I think I should become. I believe God's called me to be an evangelist. Why isn't He helping me? What says right here? All the faith you need, all the grace you need. It's already been set aside. It's got your name on it. It's there for you. It's all dependent upon what you do with that. That makes the difference. That's the key in this. So if you dismiss the faith and the grace aspect and you try to produce it by your works, you can produce something. Listen, a lot of churches and ministries can be built upon the charismatic personality of an individual, but it doesn't mean that they're operating by the anointing and calling of God. It just means they've drawn a lot of attention to themselves by what they can do. And then also faith operates your ministry. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, again he says, I say, through the grace given unto me, in other words, what I do because God's grace has produced it in me. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What's interesting, I'll just share this a little bit here, as far as this measure of faith. Because there are a lot of people that, they teach some weird stuff about this. No, it doesn't sound weird when you hear it, but This phrase, measure of faith, he's using a military term. Over in Ephesians, it talks about the shield of faith. You know, the spiritual weapons and so forth. Okay. Well, the use of this term in Romans, the measure of faith, is not an accident. This word measure, it comes from a Greek word, metron. And what it's making reference to is a process that was done in the life of a Roman soldier. When a Roman soldier would, they all had to serve in the Roman army. When a person was drafted into the Roman army, one of the first things that happened, he was sent to the shield maker. And the shield maker would measure him from head to toe and side to side. And then he would take those measurements and he would form a shield, the war battle shield. The battle shield, he would form that battle shield according to the perfect measurements of that individual. Meaning, when the shield was finished, that shield was yours. And it fit you, so to speak, perfectly. So when you went into battle, this was your perfect shield. This is what he's talking about here. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So think of it like this. In the realm of the Spirit, God knows what He's called you to do. He's called you to be a teacher. He's called you to be in governments. He's called you to be a pastor, whatever. And so He measures you from top to bottom and from side to side according to your calling, the calling that He's designed for you. And He says, okay, based on this, I need to have the faith crafter come over here and craft the faith that you need that will perfectly cover you from side to side and top to bottom, the shield of faith, okay? And that faith is going to be available to you. And you got to keep in mind now, this is imagery. In other words, what Paul is saying here, by the inspiration of God, is that it is impossible for you to say, that God isn't making enough faith available to you for you to fulfill what He's called you to do. God already knows what He's called you to do, and He knows what it's going to take for you to fulfill that calling to the uttermost. So He has already predetermined how much faith, the measure of faith it's going to take for you to do this, and He's saying, okay, it's ready for you. All you have to do is tap into it. All you have to do is reach into it and develop into that faith, because everything you need is available to you for you to fulfill this. So grace releases, if you will, that call into our life, and faith is what causes that ministry to operate. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith operates your ministry. Your faith is to be developed to fulfill your ministry. Now, this is a simple sounding statement, but it's extremely critical. Your faith is to be developed to fulfill your ministry. In other words, how can I say this? If you're trying to use your faith for nothing more than to get a bunch of money, you're missing out. Now, here's the thing. When you listen to a lot of the prosperity teachers on the radio and on television and so forth, it's like they hammer you continually. Use your faith, use your faith, use your faith, get, you know, you, the money, the things, you know, what do you need? Use your faith, use your faith. And the focus is on money and stuff. However, God has not called us to money and stuff. Money and stuff is supposed to help us accomplish what God wants us to do in His kingdom. Our faith is to be used to fulfill our ministry. The problem is, if you don't know what your ministry is, how are you going to use your faith? How are you going to work to develop your faith? Well, I'm going to, I know that God's called me to be a, He's called me to be the person who is in charge of the nursery. And so I'm going to develop my faith to be nursery coordinator. There's no such ministry. Now, you can do that. And you can help in your church to do that. And yes, it will take faith. And so we understand that. But what I'm saying is, relative to your ministry calling, you need to find out what the calling is. And then you need to find out, or you need to begin working, developing your faith. Here's the thing. When you're developing your faith, remember, God's already developed this shield of faith for you, okay? Using that imagery. That faith is, God has looked at you and says, I've called you to be an evangelist. As you develop your faith, faith is going to be developed in your life to fulfill the calling of evangelist, not the calling of something else. So if you're trying to develop faith to become something I didn't call you to become, yes, your faith will work to a certain extent, but it will never produce the fullness of the calling. Let me use this to illustrate. Have you ever had a jar, and you go to like put the lid back on the jar, and it's just slightly cross-threaded? And it's like you just can't seem to, I mean, you can get it closed. You know what I'm saying? And you can get it closed enough to where if you turn it up, stuff may not leak out, but yet it's not perfectly tightened down. Have you ever struggled trying to, you know, find the right grooves to get it to, you know, tighten down the way it's supposed to? Okay. By the same token, as you develop your faith, it's supposed to fit tightly on your calling. To use this imagery. But if you're trying to use your faith to be something else, you're going to be slightly cross-threaded. And you'll have a degree of success, but you will not have God's perfectly ordained success because you're trying to be something He never called you to be. You know, Kenneth Hagin shares a story of how he pastored for years and had success in pastoring. Then finally, one day in prayer, God asked him, when are you going to do what I called you to do? And he says, well, you know, I'm pastoring the church. And he said, yeah, but I never called you to pastor. All these years. And it looked like he was doing exactly what God wanted. And yes, there were blessings. And people got saved and so on and so forth. But God said, that's not what I called you to do. When are you going to do what I called you to do? Likewise, you can do all kinds of things in life. You can build ministries, build churches, but it's not until you start doing what God's called you to do that you're really going to walk in the fullness of everything that He's promised you and everything that you can access. Now, in this list, back over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll notice that the last one listed in verse 28, diversities of tongues. Tongues is the foundation for developing your call. Now, this is where a lot of people get thrown off. See, if you don't even believe in the operation of tongues, you're not even going to believe this. Yet it's in God's Word. But if you don't believe in tongues, you're not going to believe this. But can I remember, who gives the gift of speaking in tongues? The Holy Spirit. That means there's a reason for it. Who gives the ministry callings? Jesus is the administrator of this, but I mean, ultimately, we're talking about God. God's the one that has ordained for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. God's the one who's ordained for Jesus to give us the ministry gifts. Now, since all of this comes from God, and since praying in tongues is praying in a language that God has given to us, it just stands to reason that if you pray in the Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to be able to help you to become what God has called you so that you can fulfill what God desires. I mean, if you just think about it from that logical process. But if you have been taught all your life that this stuff isn't for today, that it doesn't work, or if you've been taught you can't pray in tongues any time that you want, if you've been taught that praying in tongues too much, it'll make you weird. If that's all you've ever heard, then this other won't make any sense to you. And yet when you see it right in here, it's listed with these ministry gifts, these callings. He's got tongues listed in there. So what? Because we think that if we do that last one too much, it makes us weird, we eliminate it? Well, how many more do we eliminate? And where do we see an instruction to eliminate any of them? You understand what I'm saying in this? The more that you pray in the Spirit, the more it enables the Holy Spirit to be able to reveal to you what God has called you to do. It opens the door of your spirit for divine operation of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, He can move on to me anytime He wants. You ever heard people say things like, look, I'm open for anything God wants. Whatever He wants to do, He can do. You've got to understand that kind of an attitude doesn't work. Because most people I've encountered don't mean it. You say, well, give me an example. I can do that. Do you believe in the gift of tongues? Well, you know, I guess God can, because He is God. And I want everything God wants, so if God wants me to have it, then well, bless God, I guess I'll just get it. Okay? Then how about if we sit down in Scripture and go through some passages where God has indicated and really proven He wants you to have this? Would you be interested? Well, now, brother, you know, we don't teach it like that in our church. In other words, you're open for anything God wants based upon what you want to accept, not based upon what He has said in His Word. So yeah, I want everything that God has for me. I want it. Okay. You need to find out what it is. You need to find out from God's Word what it is He wants you to have. You need to find out how He operates. You need to find out how He ministers these things to you. Praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to pray God's perfect plan, to reveal it to us. It's a spiritual revelation more than a mental comprehension. When you pray in tongues, and we'll get into this more, when you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying. Paul said this over in 1 Corinthians 14. It isn't your mind. Your understanding is unfruitful. Your spirit is praying. You say, well, I just don't understand that. Precisely. It's because you've been trained to rely on your thoughts, on your mind, what you can reason out, what makes sense to your mental process. And God is saying, no, the mental process is bypassed. It is your spirit that is praying. Your spirit in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When you pray in tongues, it is spiritual praying. It's not understanding prayer. That's why it's more spiritual revelation than it is mental comprehension. Because the information that is passed into you by the Holy Spirit as you pray in the Spirit is released into your spirit before it ever touches your mind. You see what I'm saying? That's why it's spiritual revelation before it is ever a mental comprehension. And then also praying in the Spirit helps protect us against Satan's deception. Now we're going to see this later on in this course, but it's revealed powerfully over in 1 John. Now, let's look a little bit more here about these callings and get a more clear understanding on this. Once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, verse 27 establishes this is for the entire body of Christ. Verse 28 lists these ministry callings that God has established in the body of Christ. This is His established structure in the body. Now here's the thing. Think of it like this. If we know this by virtue of what He said in His Word, then doesn't it stand to reason it's to our best interest to investigate it and to dig into it? And to receive the understanding about it that He would desire. Now these first seven, look at this. Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, which corresponds with the evangelist, the gifts of healings, which corresponds to the pastor, the helps and the governments, those seven, those first seven are not instant. In other words, God has a plan for your life, and that plan is there. And the moment that you get born again, that plan is there. But you are not instantly operating in that plan. Now, I've known of situations to where people get born again, and within a few weeks they're preaching. I'm sorry, that's out of order. It's not right. In fact, I know of a situation, a particular church, where a guy got born again, and it was like 1 month later or 2 weeks later or something like that, the pastor had him preaching a sermon. That's not right. You say, yeah, but he loved God. Loving God and knowing God are two different things. He did not have a spiritual comprehension. He was not mature enough. That's like handing a three-year-old the keys to the car. It ain't happening. The first seven operations, the first seven ministry callings, if you will, I mean, these first seven are not instant. But the eighth one, tongues, should always accompany salvation. The moment that a person gets born again, salvation and the baptism in the Holy Spirit are gifts. Now remember that. They're gifts. And we saw in the previous course how that being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit are two separate events. It's not the same thing. I was raised to believe it was all the same. Didn't believe in tongues, didn't believe in all that stuff, but I was raised to believe, as I shared with you, that when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is. And yet Scripture clearly identifies people getting filled with the Holy Spirit after they were born again. It's separate events. It's not the same thing. They are both gifts, and they're both received through faith. Again, this is extremely important. By faith, we are born again. Faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, we receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Well, I shared with you before how that one of the greatest hindrances to people being filled with the Holy Ghost is the fact that there's been so much wrong teaching in the body of Christ about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, hold on, turn loose, let go, come on, you got to tarry at the altar and all this kind of stuff. No, it's a matter of receiving a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible talks about. Now, all new converts should be led into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of them. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are two-thirds of the Trinity. Each is an individual, yet one with each other and the Father. I can't explain it. It's one God. Remember, we talked about this. One God representing Himself to us from three different perspectives. It's a divine thing. It is not a human thing. It's something the human mind flat cannot understand. How can God be three but yet be one? I don't know. Maybe when we get to heaven we'll understand it more clearly. But there's only one God. New converts, when we preach the gospel of Jesus, you must be born again and so forth, new converts have been led to receive Jesus as Savior. Likewise, they should be led to receive the Holy Spirit for empowerment. Didn't Jesus say, "Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you"? He did not say, "Ye shall be born again, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." He said, "Believe in me, and you shall be saved. Then you'll receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So we lead people to accept Jesus. Think about this. You know, we lead folks to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then if we do not tell them about being empowered with supernatural divine power, are we not leaving out a part of God's plan for them? If we tell them, yeah, you need to be born again, but then actually turn around and tell them that this Holy Ghost stuff is not for today, aren't we actually steering them away from the direction God wants them to go? Absolutely. And for years, see, I believe that, you get born again and everything's okay. That's all you need. And then from that point on, you do your best. You read your Bible and, you pray some and all this other, go to church, so on and so forth. I believed all of those things. And I did all of those things. So from that angle, I was a fairly good Christian. I wasn't as good as others in the church. I knew that. But I was a fairly good Christian. The thing is, nobody ever taught us about the power of God. Nobody ever taught us that we could be empowered. Nobody ever told us you can have the Holy Ghost move upon you and you can be empowered to serve Him. Jesus said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you'll be witnesses unto me. In other words, It isn't just a matter of being born again. It's a matter of being born again and operating in that power to be a witness unto what Jesus Christ can do in the life of an individual. I praise God for all the wonderful preaching that goes on out there. But I can tell you right now, more people in the... Just read the Bible, you'll see this. More people were drawn to Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. More people were drawn to Jesus through a demonstration of power than they were just the words that were spoken. And today, many people teach all you need. Well, we don't need all that other stuff because today we've got the Bible. But that's extremely narrow-minded because Paul himself wrote that the preaching of the gospel is to be accompanied by demonstration of power. So therefore, the power of God is supposed to accompany what we do. Why? Very simple. Jesus went about preaching and teaching the kingdom, did he not? But what accompanied his preaching and teaching? Demonstrations of power. Why? To prove that what he was saying was right. Because everybody was saying something, were they not? And remember when the demonstrations of power began to take place, suddenly, Pharisees, the priests, they're really upset. Because, why? Not just because of what he was preaching, but because there was demonstration of power to back it up. And they realized, this guy is drawing people away from us. Precisely. He's supposed to be drawing them to him because he's in the process of fulfilling the law and they're not going to have to live under the law once he's completed his work on earth. And the priests, the Pharisees, the experts in the law, they should have recognized that. And if they had been true to God's word, they would have recognized it and would have told the people, here he is, the guy we've been talking about for centuries, here he is. This is the Messiah. Now guys, until he finishes what he's doing, the law is still in effect. We have to go by the law. But when he's finished, we're not going to be under the law anymore. We're going to be redeemed from the curse of the law. The only way you can be redeemed from the curse of the law is if you don't have that sin nature that demanded the law in the first place. So it was a demonstration of power accompanying the words of Jesus, which drew people to Jesus. New converts should be led to receive the Holy Spirit for empowerment. And this should take place simultaneously. In other words, we should lead people to Jesus Christ and then lead them to being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues all at the same time. But you know why that doesn't happen? It's because there are so few churches that operate this way, and there is so much in the way of wrong teaching and wrong doctrine that brings about confusion in the body of Christ, that the moment you start talking about speaking in tongues, being filled with the Holy Ghost, most people immediately think you're some kind of weirdo and they back off. So, what are you talking about? What? Wait a minute now. You just told me to accept Jesus. Now what's all this tongue stuff? But now think, if it were a common practice, a common sensible practice in the body of Christ, it wouldn't be hard to lead new converts to being, the lost people, to being born again and filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. Because that would just be the way it is in the body of Christ. But we know differently. Now listen, let's go ahead and take a break right now before we go any further. Come back in about 10 minutes and we'll continue from this point.